Thus saith the Lord God. Our introduction here, and we are not going to stay long in Joshua. We are actually going to make our way over to Hosea. But we have to get an introduction to a place in order for us to see what God will do in the valley. And so here it is. We have our first introduction in the scriptures to this place called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor means the Valley of Troubling, or the Valley of Trouble. No doubt each and every one of us have been in that place of the Valley of Trouble. That valley resembles somewhat of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Many times we end up in the valley. Sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes it's others doing. I think about the Valley of Trouble for Paul in Acts chapter number 27, when he is there on that ship being taken to Rome, and he's there on that ship, and he's trying to tell them, "Hey, we're going to go into a storm, and this is going to be pretty bad. This is not going to be one that everybody's going to come out on the other side high-fiving, and no, we're going to get out on the other side of this, and we'll be thanking God we're still alive." You ever have some of those times? Oh, come on now. All right, let's take this down. We want God to meet with us today. All right, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Hey, take heed to yourself when you think you stand, lest you fall. All right, Brother Dustin was talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Sometimes our feet start to slip. It's not because God is just there not holding us, but we begin to lean on our own understanding. And when I begin to lean on my own understanding, I become, as the book of James says, a double-minded man is unstable. When I'm trying to play between the world and God, when I'm trying to play between the flesh and the spirit, when I'm trying to have my way, when God has an explicit will for my life, you and I are going to be into the valley of trouble. But in that day, Paul was not there because of anything that Paul did. He was there because of another man that said, "No, we will listen to the ship owner." Sometimes we need to stop listening to the world, the owners of the things in this world, and we need to listen to God. And but here it is. They get into that, and he's like, "Well, this is not going to be good, but Lord, you're with us. I know you got me." And in the midst of that storm, we know the Euroclodon befalls them. And what happens? Paul stands up in the midst of them, speaking to 274 men, and he says, "Sirs, I believe God." Amen. Now, there can be peace in the midst of the pieces.
Right.
Well, how is that? Well, we find that in later in the chapter, some of those men were just coming ashore, hanging on to the pieces of the ship. And sometimes you and I, we're hanging on to that piece of faith that God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And that's the only thing taking us through in the storm. Sometimes we're there because of others. But sometimes we're there because of decisions that we make. And here it is. We find that Joshua having to take Achan and bring him to this valley of trouble. Not because Achan is a bad guy. Not because Achan didn't have personality. Not because Achan is just the most ungodly person that you've ever met in your entire life. No, Achan was just like you and I. And in a moment of temptation, he did not look for the way of escape, but offered a word of excuse. Of, "Well, I can hide it." And sometimes we get into that valley of trouble. But I want you to see this, that Achan was not there by himself. Achan took his wife and his children. And not just his children, but all his possessions. Everything he owned, any of his livestock was taken. And I can only imagine what's going through the head of some of those individuals. Like, man, these goats didn't do anything. Oh, these sheep, these could be, man, these are some good looking sheep. Nice rack of lamb right here at Passover time. And that's a good ox right there. Man, that would plow on real good. I said, I don't want any of it to remain. This morning, how much of your sin are you going to let remain?
Come on.
What are you going to hold back from God? God is, I'm telling you, I am more convinced. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of troubled. Because normally when I come back from Victory Conference, I have a clear path on what God wants us to do. I just can't explain it. Last year, when we came back, I knew God wanted us to hire an assistant pastor. I talked to Brother Dustin at conference. We talked about it when we got back. God was impressing on me, we need to take a step of faith. We took a step of faith, and every week, we have seen God supply. Every month, Brother Ray, has your housing payment been paid?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Shame on the devil. When we take steps of faith, God meets our step of faith and provides with his supernatural power and sustaining grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So for me to come back from Victory Conference of like, all right, God, what are you going to do? This is going to be amazing. What are you going to do? And not to walk away from conference of, God, I don't know what you're going to do. But this morning, I got a little glimpse into what we're going to do this year. See, we're going to do some exploits. Because we are going to teach how to hear the voice of God. We're going to get some desires where it is, I desire.
Amen.
Yeah.
To love you.
Yes.
I don't know what all God's got in store for us, but I do know this, that Glory Baptist Church is going to do exploits. Why are you saying that? Because we are a church that is refusing to leave our first love.
Amen.
And when we have our first love, we will do the first works. What is the first works? Telling others about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, God has been preparing us for this moment. 9 years we have come to this point. We've set ourselves apart. We have come in. We are getting the knowledge of what it is to depend on Christ. We know what it is to pray and be on bended knee. We are learning that when I am pressured, I fall to my knees. I do not give in, but I am resisting at the throne and letting Christ take over. God has brought us to this point for one purpose, that others may come to him and know.
Amen.
It is not so you and I can just sit and be on the bench while we're watching all the starters.
Right. That's good.
That each and every one of us have somebody. Listen, there is a Greg that needs Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What are we doing?
Yep.
We're warring at the throne for his soul. But who else? Who else? The Standridges have given several names to put in that list. They need Jesus. I'm telling you, my desire is for that list to be 150, 200 names. You say, that many? Absolutely. And we start crossing them off week after week. God's put a burden on my heart. Pray for us on Wednesday night. We have a leadership meeting. And I'm asking God, Lord, help me to articulate what you have put into my heart and in my mind. I don't know what this year is going to look like, but I do know this, that we do not have to stay in the valley of trouble. Sometimes we get into the valley because someone else. Sometimes we get into the valley because the head of the home has brought us into this place. But you know, sometimes we get into the valley because we refuse to look to God.
Yeah.
Joshua was there. And what did he do? He said, hey, let's go. Let's get them. Let's get after it. His generals come to him and say, hey, we just took down Jericho. We don't need all our thousands of men to go over here. Let's just send a couple of thousand. Joshua, listen, I understand that Joshua is not the main culprit that sinned, but Joshua was the one that said, let's go to the battle without asking God.
Right.
Do you believe that God would have directed him if he would have stopped and prayed and said, Lord, now thank you for the victory. You have blessed and you have done exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, Lord, we want to walk in step with you. We told you we don't want to go if you're not going to go with us. And here it is. We need to take this next step. Now, this little place, AI, Joshua, you're getting ahead of me. Stop. There's sin in the camp. Do you believe that's what he would have said? Absolutely I do, because that's exactly when Joshua fell on his face. He rent his clothes, he put ash on his head, and he began to beseech God. Why? And God says, get up. This is not time to pray. This is now time to take action. There's sin in the camp. How much sin are we going to let in? And by the way, I wholeheartedly believe this. Achan was the culprit of the sin. I get that. But Joshua was also a culprit. Accessory to the crime. What is that? I don't know. Anyways, accomplice is going to have to work. I can't, my brain. I'm looking to my police scanner listening to wife and she's not giving me any help. All right. So an accomplice. All right. But co-conspirator, whatever all that is. That word right there, there's a very specific legal term for that. And I am blanking on it. All right. That's very frustrating. So, move on. Yeah. I know I'm stuck. All right. But I'm like Brother Dustin in this, like, all right, but here it is. Hey, but Joshua was complicit in this. Joshua didn't stop. He was the leader. Now, if we believe everything rises and falls on leadership, Joshua should have stopped and prayed and asked God. Hey, listen, hey, it's my responsibility to make sure that I stop and pray and ask God, God, where's the sin? God, where are we at? Are we following in tune? I do know this, that God has a desire to do great and mighty things with us. But what sin is going to hinder us? There are no innocent people in this except for the ones that die having no knowledge. Achan's wife, she may have knew about it, she may not have, but those kids, that livestock, the devastation that was done there. Please know this, that as Christians, as believers, as followers of God, you may sin, but it will affect.
Come on.
Yeah. It will affect those that have no knowledge. If you do not go and tell others about Jesus Christ, listen, you will stand at the throne room with blood on your hands. But watch this, you may be forgiven of that, and you will enter into the joy of the Lord after the final judgment is passed, but those people will go into a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is time for us to get serious about this thing called souls. We are not here just to get deep into the Word
right,
and become lethargic.
Yep, that's good. That's good.
We get deep into the Word so that we can help any case that comes our way.
Yes.
We get deep into the Word so that we can help heal others. It's the congregation that restores to usefulness. We are introduced to the valley of Achor in Joshua chapter number 7. But I find it interesting. Let's turn over to Hosea. Hosea is the minor prophet right after Daniel. Major prophets, minor prophets, that distinction there is not because the minors have less to say, but it's compiled because of size. Hosea starts with the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Here we have a man that knew how to hear the voice of God. Here we have a man that was willing to do what God wanted him to do, willing to be used of God. And God said, I've got something for you to do. And the beginning of the word, in verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. We find here that God is setting an illustration for us. He says, Hosea, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and marry one of those that is living a defiled life, because my people are living a defiled life. He then goes and marries Gomer. Alright, Gomer Pyle is exactly who we always think of. Shazam! Alright? But here it is, this woman, Gomer, she marries Hosea. And here it is, it's amazing to me that as soon as they marry, she conceives and bears a son, and God says his name is going to be Jezreel. Jezreel. Now, what do we know about Jezreel? We know that Jezreel was the dwelling place of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, why is he going to bring vengeance, a remembrance of the blood that was shed at Jezreel? Wasn't it God's will that Jehu go and annihilate the house of Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel and his 60 sons. Yes, it was. But I find it very interesting that God does keep record. And God does, there will be a reckoning one day of all the accounts. And we will give an answer for the things we do in our body, whether they be good or bad. But we do find in 2 Kings chapter number 9 and 7 to 10, we find that Elijah is to, we find in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah is to anoint Jehu to be king. And as he is king, he is going to wreak havoc upon the house of Ahab. Now we find in 2 Kings chapter number 9, 7 to 10, that God makes it very clear that Jehu is to be the one to annihilate the house of Ahab. And the house of Ahab will be no more. But why then are we have a verse right here where God says, I'm going to remember the bloodshed that was done there? I find it interesting that we see in 2 Kings chapter number 9 and verse number 14 that Jehu began to conspire. He began to conspire. Jehu decided that I am going to handle this my way. And according to my desires. I want you to see this, that God made it very clear what his will was for Jehu. God can make his will very clear for you and I. But the moment that we take God's will and we begin to do it our way, yes, it then becomes no longer the perfect will of God, but self-will on our side. Yeah. Yeah, Because if we do what the will of what is the will of God for any end of our own, for anything except God, we do in fact our own will, not God's. Here it is, Jehu conspired. He was not going about this. Let me talk with God and see how God would have me handle this. And now God says, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember. And he starts naming these kids. And as Nick said this morning, the other two names are going to bring God's going to judge his people. But I find it interesting. And let me say this. Any cherished sin deafens us to the voice of God.
Right. That's right.
Any cherished sin deafens us to the voice of God. If I have aught against a brother, listen to me, that's a cherished sin. It hinders me from hearing the voice of God. Amen. Though I read God's word, and though I attend church, and though I go to the prayer meeting, and though I get into the presence of people that are in the presence of God,
yep,
I'm not hearing his voice. Oh, it's not until it becomes, I want this.
Amen.
And when it becomes, I want this, God then begins to do a work.
Amen.
To accomplish the perfect will of God in our lives.
Amen.
You say, well, I missed the perfect will of God way back when. Well, do you know what's amazing? This is what I love about God. Is that now, you get right with him, he now has a perfect will of God for you where you're at.
Amen.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, shame on the devil. I am so thankful that God doesn't just leave us.
Right. Amen.
But I want you to notice this, that God puts restraints on people for sin. I find it interesting when we get into chapter number 2, you're going to find this word, therefore, 3 times. He begins in chapter number 2 and he starts talking and he says, this is what I'm going to do. Lest I strip her naked and set her in the day, she will be born and she will be in the wilderness and she will, and set her like dry land and slay her with thirst. I don't know about you, but that's where our condition was before we came to Jesus.
Yeah.
We were broken and naked just as our father and mother were in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
There they partook of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they perceived that they were naked. And what did they do? They hid themselves. You and I were there and we were destitute and we were in that land dry and we are thirsty. Aren't you so glad that day that the Holy Spirit of God wooed you unto a place where you could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I'm so thankful for how God has worked in my life, bringing me from drought to overflowing floods upon dry ground. But in those moments that I begin to do my own thing, the drought, I get parched. You know, it's been pretty amazing. Here nor there. I think it's an illustration though. Many of you know, several weeks ago, I decided to stop drinking soda. I still have bitter, it's mixed emotions, right? I've started drinking water. Now, I've never drank water. My water was filtered through coffee or tea. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm told that that's not water. Well, for me, it is. Amen. I mean, it's real good when you put 2 cups of sugar in the tea. Hallelujah. You have a problem. I know. God's been working on me. Amen. But you know what I have found? I never drink water. But I would get a soda and I would down that soda and trying to quench the thirst that I was experiencing. Do you know what that soda did for me? I need more. How many of you ever just been eating the buttery popcorn? All right, now I love buttery popcorn, but buttery popcorn doesn't do anything for me. I gotta salt it up. Let's assault it, amen. Because I'm about to demolish you. All right, so what happens? What happens? And then you get a soda. You're still thirsty. Soda doesn't do anything. That's a racket. It's the racket.
Yes, sir.
Hey, like, get more popcorn. Oh, I'm out of popcorn. Get more popcorn. Oh, I gotta have more soda. Get more soda. And at the end of my experience at the ball game, I have $172 in popcorn and soda. I should have just got the dollar hot dog. Amen. Where's the souvenir cup that's free refills? Oh, that's $142. Oh, never mind. But here it is. It's amazing. Now though, this is absolutely, it's fascinating to me. I started drinking water in the first week that I stopped the soda and I stopped the sweet tea and I drank a cup a day. I'm like, I hate water, by the way. I still hate water.
Yeah.
But you know what I found? The next week I drank a little bit more a day. And the third week I drank more. The fourth week I'm drinking more. Do you know that we're now coming into our sixth week? And I am drinking more water because my body is saying, you're parched. I'm like, no, I'm fine. No. And you start to, I don't know about how y'all are, but this is how I operate. In a moment, I'll be like, ah, oh, what is that? Like, you're like tasting your own breath is like nasty. And I'm like, and I get a water. Do you know that the brain science behind that, my body is telling me, you need a drink. God has put it into our very fiber and being when we are actually consuming what God designed for us to have. The body has alerts that says, hey, you need more.
Yeah.
You need more. Mm-hmm. You need more. Brother Dustin was telling me, he's like, oh, don't worry about it. Not too long, you'll be drinking a gallon a day. And I'm like, yeah, right. I'm not there. Come on now. But you know that I'm now to probably, last night I had 4 cups at dinner. Or no, 2 cups at supper and I had 2 when I got home. But here it is, you know, later, earlier in the week, I was just downing water left and right. Why is that? Because my body is saying, you're a dry, thirsty land. And God has given us this illustration that says, hey, there may be dry, thirsty land, but I shall pour water upon the dry ground. See, that shall that he's talking about, there's a promise there. It's either a promise for, I promise you this is going to be bad for you. I promise this is going to be really good for you. It's not just a one-way promise. It's a two-way. You get to make the choice. And it's amazing to me that God puts us in that place where we need it. And oh, that woman that was at the well in John chapter number 4, she went there to get water. And Jesus says, you're going to want some of my water. And she goes, well, you don't even have anything to draw with. He goes, no, if I give you a drink of this, you'll never thirst again. She goes, well, where's that? But watch this. Before he ever dealt with her soul, he dealt with her sin.
Right.
He said, you're spiritual, you think. Because what did she do? She said, oh, are you better than our father Jacob? That's not her father. She was Samarian, the Samaritan. That's half-breed. Oh, no, you don't get to claim the blood right to Jacob. And then what did she do? She goes, oh, are you a prophet? And after he got all done, he said, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now, JFV, is checking up with. What did she do? She ran into the city, and I believe this, personally, I believe this. She ran to the men that she was married to and that she had been with. Because no other man of any reputation would have listened to this woman. There's a reason she's drawing water at noontime. And she says, you've got to come see the man that told me everything I ever did. And they're like, what? Everything you ever did? That means he knows everything we ever did because he knows everything we did with you. Who is this man? And they follow him out. And then others are hearing about this man that told them everything he ever did. And they said, no, we're not going to believe that until we hear it with our own ears. And what do? They walk out. And what does Scripture tell us? They believe. Hey, and what did they give testimony to Jesus? They said, we didn't believe her word, but now that we have heard you, we believe. Yeah. And many that day turned to Jesus. Hey, you and I are to be that woman that was sitting at the well. The day that we came to Jesus Christ, we've got to run into the city. Come meet the man that taught me everything I ever did. Now, I don't know how bad your story. Well, I was in foster care. I was defiled. I've thought about taking my own life. I did what was right in my own eyes. Maybe you've got testimony of I went to drugs or I went to alcohol or I went to this or I went to this and this was my life. And God says, hey, I know everything you've ever done. Come unto me and I will in no wise cast you out. That's what we have got to be telling others about. But I want you to notice this. And honestly, the message is going to go really fast from this point. I want you to notice this. We see our first therefore in verse number 6. It says, therefore, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Here it is. Gomer had decided to leave her husband. He said, I'm going to go back unto the whoredoms. And Hosea is praying, God, you told me to marry this woman. And I love her. I cannot fathom that love. Knowing, oh, come on. Oh, that's the love of Christ. He knew what you were before he ever brought you in. He knew how dark and deep the sin went. He knew how desperate you are for the light of Jesus Christ. And he said, guess what? I know she's now yours. She's now mine. Hey, watch this. He says, I'm going to set a hedge of thorns around her. That when all of a sudden she gets over there, that when she tries to get away from what God has redeemed her from, it will hurt.
Right.
And in our lives, God puts up a hedge of thorns around us.
Amen.
See, I know this. This is what I do know. There is pain in sin. See, the perceived pleasure in sin is not real pleasure. No believer ever says upon completion of a sin, I'm satisfied. We're like, oh. There is no enduring pleasure. It is the great deception of the great enemy. He tempts with an idea. The world displays a false narrative and the flesh draws us away of our own desires and promises satisfaction. And when we give in, it brings death.
Mm-hmm.
But God says, I have you hedged. Therefore I will hedge you about with thorns that there will be unpleasant experience when you try to find a path in that old man.
Right. It's good. Amen.
But hold on, it's about to get gooder. He says in verse number 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my lax given to cover her nakedness. Watch this. Hold on. Hey, you said, how is this gooder? God is saying, okay, you're gonna go your way. Therefore, I'm going to hedge you about with thorns, and that's going to be unpleasant. And I will return, and I will remove my hand and my blessing off of you, that you are perceived alone. We know that He never leaves us nor forsakes us.
Amen.
But God is not going to make you read and study and walk with Him.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to walk with Him. And what do you think happens when we then have the hand of God removed from us? Is it blessing or trouble? Come on. I want us to get this because it's vitally important, because we're about to see the next therefore. And it is so glorious. When He pulls His hand from me, is that blessing or trouble? It is trouble. That moment we see when God tells Paul to put these men, hey, take the blessing of the church off of them and turn them over to the destruction of the flesh.
Yep.
It is trouble. But watch this. Verse 14. Therefore. Now, what's the there? Therefore, it is now a response to, I will remove my hand.
Mm-hmm.
I'll remove my hand. Therefore, now He gives us another word here. Behold.
Yep.
Like, let me have your attention. All eyes up here. I want everybody looking, nobody looking around, nobody, everyone arrest your attention upon what I'm about to say. What does He say? I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I want you to get this. He says, I'm going to woo them back by speaking unto them. We come to this point of, we've got our thorns. Ah, this hurts. Ah, and the hands removed. Oh God, you're so far from me. Oh, will you just give this sin up? I can't. I'm not strong enough. Don't worry. I will enable you. I enjoy it so much. Oh, well, there's going to be pain in this. But there's satisfaction in it. No, there's not. There's not satisfaction. Oh, come on back. And the goodness, I love Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance. He begins speaking to us comfortably. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It grieves me that you are grieved. Those sufferings in your flesh that you are experiencing, I felt them. Now watch this. And I will give her, verse number 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor. Don't go any farther. Look up here. What is the valley of Achor? The valley of trouble. All right, we've seen that we have gone from, that hurts. The hand has been removed. Where are you? I'm here. God, I'm in trouble. As Joshua prayed,
mm-hmm.
I'm in trouble. And the valley of Achor, watch this, this is so good, for a door of hope. See, the valley of trouble that you are in is a door of hope and an expectant end of what God can do when He then removes, watch this, He takes the hedge of thorns away and He puts His hand back on us. You and I have hope!
Amen. Amen. Right.
Please tell me what person in this world, 8 billion people in the world, please tell me which one does not deserve hope. Can God?
Yes.
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 Can He overcome the valley of Achor?
Yes.
We see Him overcome it when the sin is taken care of and brought back into complete fellowship with God. What happens? Victory at Ai was overwhelming. Definite. Deliberate. Because God said, now you're back in Joshua, stay with me. Because your valley of trouble, it will be the door of hope for seeing victory in the future. See, you and I here today, hey, you might be in that, oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. The hand of the Lord may be taken off of you because you are in sin. But what is He doing? He's trying to get us back.
Yes. Amen.
Come on, see where you're at.
Amen.
Come on, let's get, this is a wilderness. This is a wilderness. Come here. Let me see. Let me show you where you're at. Oh God, I'm in a valley of trouble. I need you. Ah, that's the door of hope. Come unto me and I will give you rest. See, the devil wants to convince us that we have to stay in the valley of trouble.
Right.
But God says, you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
You don't linger there.
That's right.
You don't live there. You don't lay down there. No, you and I get to walk through that valley to the door of hope. Well, what's that door of hope? Thou art with me. And we come through on the other side of that door and we say, thy rod, it comforts me. Knowing that we have a God that is not going to just let us go our own way.
Right.
Right, Nick?
Come on.
He is going to, He's going to make sure that we come to a place where He says, okay, it's now time to deal with this. You're going to be in the valley of trouble. And what happens? I need help!
Yep.
And God says, I'm here.
Amen.
Isn't it glorious? Yeah. Now, let me ask, who are you going to point to the door of hope?
Yeah.
Who in this room are you going to point to the door of hope? If you're going to point somebody to the door of hope, you've got to be out of the thorns and you've got to have the hand of God on you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
And by the way, you can be in the valley of Achor, you can be in the valley of trouble and still point people to the door of hope because not all trouble is because of sin.
Right. That's true. Amen.
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 But here it is. I know this day, it was because of sin. And many times in my life when I've been in the valley of Achor, it's been because I've had a concealed sin. I've been, oh, God, I want to serve you. And God says, okay, if you really want to serve me, then give me that. Oh, not that. Oh, that's off limits, God.
I
had one of the most freeing moments for me, and I really enjoyed. I enjoyed is not the right word. I was very pleased with that Renew episode that they showed. That the struggle between me and God, of God, this is mine, this is not yours. Jeff, I saved all of you. I didn't save just the Bible college you. I didn't save you in all the for all the good times. No, Jeff, I want that ugly. I want that stink. Because that's your history, but it's my story. I want all of that. Because in that I can be glorified.
Amen.
Because I'm now the door of hope out of the valley of trouble.
Yes.
And I tell you what, I was so thankful that they got that in there because there, each and every one of us struggle with this. We have our besetting sins that we struggle with and we say, God, I don't want to do this, but I don't want to give it to you. God, I don't want to do this, but I want to give it. God says, all right, that's fine. I'm going to hedge you with thorns. I'm going to take my hand off of you. And listen to me, in that moment, that's what God got through to me. And he said, it was as if, I'm telling you, it was louder than audible voice. Of Jeff, if you want to keep this, then I'm removing my hand off of you. And in that moment, God was luring me. And I'm saying, God, I'm in trouble. You can't remove your hand from me. I surrender.
Yes, amen.
And the valley turned into a door. And now I have the hope of glory. All because Jesus.
Yes.
This morning, your life is not about yourself. Jehu made God's will for his life about his own will. And God said, I'm going to bring a vengeance upon that. I'm going to remember the innocent blood that was shed in Jezreel. Hey, Brother Dustin said it this morning. God is looking, says, I want to bring a vengeance upon the evil one that has maimed and destroyed and muddied lives. But you need to come to me and give it to me.
Amen.
Are you willing to give it to him this morning?
Yes.
Are you willing to say, okay, God, I know I'm in the valley of trouble. Here I am. You're my door of hope. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe this message is not because you're in the thorn of hedges. Maybe you're not at that place of God is taking his hand off of you. Maybe you're not in that valley of trouble, but you have walked through that door of hope. Maybe that is where you're at right now. Well, who are you going to bring with you? Tomorrow, you ought to be on soul patrol. You ought to be looking for others. Well, you say, well, I don't leave my house. Well, then be praying that God will bring somebody else's path across somebody else that's not at the house. We need to let others know about Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
And I know this. I know this. I'm convinced of this. There are harvest fields that are white,
yes, sir,
ready,
yes, amen,
for reaping.
Amen.
We're just not looking for them.
Yep.
Because we're too busy, we're too self-centered, or we right now are in a valley of trouble. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts and our midst. And I thank you for what you've done in my heart and my life this week. And God, it is glorious to see the victories that are being won. But God, we are not done. You've not called us on to glory yet. You've not raptured us out. That means that there is something still to be done. There are souls that still need to be saved. There are ones that need to be brought back unto you. God, we ask that you would honor and glorify your word as we seek to tell others about the door of hope. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.